Welcome to the Victory Orlando podcast. We exist to reach people with the life-giving message of Jesus and to connect them with their purpose. To learn more about us, visit us at victoryorlando.com. Thanks for listening. We pray that you are encouraged and inspired by today's message.
We are in week three of a series where we've been looking and studying the life of a guy named Joseph from the Bible. We do this type of series where we study a character or we study a book of the Bible and we just go through chapter by chapter a couple times a year because we want to get to know our Bibles in a deeper way. And so we've been doing that with the life of Joseph because he's a very interesting guy. We find his story in the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible. It's the last 14 or so chapters of the book there. And we see him from the very beginning, the first week of the series. We saw Joseph at the beginning. He was a teenager and he was a dreamer. God gave him dreams and he was excited about them. The problem for Joe was is that he didn't know what to do with them. And so what he did was he went and told everybody about them. And then it says that his family and his brothers began to hate him because of his dreams. And so Joseph mishandled what God had given to him. And so we began to discover that whole idea of we've got to learn how to handle the things that God has entrusted to us. But the good news is that I believe that we're in a season of dreams. It's dream season. And God wants to give us dreams. And so we began to study this. How do we begin to dream again? How do we begin to get a God dream? And then what do we do with it when we get a dream? So that was week one. Last week in week two, we looked at the life of Joseph and how things didn't happen to him the way that he thought he was. It didn't go exactly the way he planned. But no matter where he finds himself throughout his life, God has a purpose for him. And the same is true for us. God has a purpose and a plan for our lives, no matter what we end up in, no matter where we end up. In fact, I would say that God's purpose outlasts any season we're in, right? So that's where we are. We brought ourselves up to that point in the story. If you missed any of the weeks, don't feel bad. That's why we have technology. You can get it on the podcast. There's a link on our website, or you can look on iTunes for it. Or if you prefer video, you can subscribe to our channel on YouTube and get those on there. But today, the word of the Lord is this, is what do we do when life's not fair? What do we do when life is not fair? So when you've been believing for a miracle, maybe it's a healing or a family member to come to know the Lord. You've been believing for a miracle. You've been believing for financial provision, and then it doesn't work out the way you plan, and then you end up missing out. What do you do when life's not fair? When you've been, you know, hoping and believing for that person you wanted to marry, and then it doesn't work out, the relationship ends, and it doesn't work out the way you thought it would be. What do you do when something in life happens to you that's out of your control? You've been saving all your money, working hard, and then something that you can't control just comes by, and in a moment, everything is gone. What do we do when life's not fair? And life is that way sometimes, isn't it? Mike Tyson was a famous boxer. He had a quote, and he said, "Everyone has a plan until they get punched in the mouth." It's kind of funny, but it's true about life, isn't it? Like, we all have a plan, and we have a dream, we have goals and a vision maybe, but something happens, life comes our way, and we get punched in the mouth, and then it becomes, what is our reaction becomes so key, right? There's a saying that is, life is 10% what happens to us, 90% how we respond to it. I believe there's just something to that. There's a spiritual principle behind that. If we'll learn to respond in a different way than everybody else does, then what it does, if we'll respond according to the Spirit of God, it allows the hand of God to be on our life and to bring influence and favor, and all kinds of things begin to change because of how we respond in situations. So I kind of want to look at that idea today, because we've all been through things. We've all gone through situations in life where we've experienced disappointment and hurt and pain and heartache from different people and situations, but I believe that we can respond in such a way that it can bring glory to God, right? That we can learn to respond through the Spirit of God inside of us, and that will ultimately bring glory to Him. So I want to kind of look at this idea of what it is today. And Joseph's life is a perfect example, a perfect study for this idea, because so much of his life, he ended up in this place where it wasn't fair. where things he didn't deserve happened to him, right? Where we picked it up in Joseph's life, he was, we laughed it last week, he was a slave in a foreign land, in Egypt. Potiphar was his master, and he was working there for Potiphar, and Potiphar's wife began to notice him. He was looking good. He was, you know, and so Potiphar's wife began to notice him, and she kept coming to him day by day, come sleep with me, come sleep with me, come sleep with me. And scripture says it happened day after day after day after day after day. She was coming at him, and he was refusing every time. Our boy Joe is a champ. He handled it well, right? And it came to be one day he found himself alone in the house with this wild woman, right? And there he is with her alone in the house. And can I just say, like, we need to be careful about the environments that we're in. I don't believe that Joseph personally put his life, intentionally put his life in that place, but he was unaware of what was happening. And we have to be careful of the environments that we put our lives in, because God has greatness inside of us. He has put things inside of us. He has a plan for us and a purpose for us. But those things aren't going to come to fruition if we're just willy-nilly about the environments that we're in. If we're just willing to be in whatever environment is there, then that's not going to produce the things of God inside of us. So if we want faith to be produced inside of us, we need to be in an environment where we're hearing faith, where people are encouraging us, where we're surrounded by people who are also wanting faith in their life, because that will produce faith. But if I'm around people all the time who are cussing, who are talking doubt, who are talking fear, who are taking part in all these things and watching things full of perversion and all this stuff, guess what's going to be produced in my life? All those things. So the environment that I'm in is so crucial to the things that are going to be produced out of my life. So we've got to be careful. Sometimes it's even a good thing that we're involved in and we're not realizing how things are changing, the danger that's happening. That's where our boy Joe finds himself. And here he is alone with this woman, and she is coming at him hard, and she grabs a hold of him and says, come to bed with me, trying to make him go to it. And he's like, no, our boy handled it so good. He said no so much that he had to get out of there. So he leaves his coat behind, like she's pulling on it, and he leaves it behind to run away. And I think we could all agree he did the right thing for the right reasons. Anybody agree? He said, I'm not going to sin against God. That's the right reason not to do something. He did the right thing for the right reason. But we continue reading on in his story, and what happens to him? He gets falsely accused. He gets lied about. He gets convicted. No chance to defend himself, and thrown in prison. So he did the right thing for the right reason, and yet he ends up in the wrong place. I mean, we would call it the wrong place. But I just think it's so interesting that what we would call the wrong place, what we would call four steps back in our progress, is actually, when you think about the situation that he's in, he's actually closer than he's ever been to seeing his dreams come true. Let's look at it in scripture today, right? We're going to start in Genesis chapter 39, verse 20. It says this: Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. So this wasn't the regular prison. This wasn't like I stole a loaf of bread and that kind of prison. This was a prison that was reserved for people who personally offended the Pharaoh, the king, the ruler of the land. Like, that's this prison, and that's where Joseph was put. Can you imagine what was going through his mind at this moment? Probably a lot of the same things that would have been going through our minds, because he was humanity. He was human just like we were. So he would have had the same feelings of doubt, the same feelings of frustration, the same feelings of, God, you abandoned me. God, what happened? They lied about me. I don't deserve this. I shouldn't be here. That we would all face, right? Right? He experienced all those same things. But yet he figured out a way in this prison not to let that thing be his response, right? So here he is in this prison. And it's interesting that it's the Pharaoh's prison, because now he's closer to the palace than he's ever been, right? Think back to what his dreams were for a minute, that his brothers and his family would come bow down to him. Now he's in a place where he's closer to his dreams ever coming true than he realized. So what we would call the wrong place is a place where God says, I can cultivate some things inside of you. Like, we serve a God who can take anything that comes at us and make it to serve his purposes for our lives. That's good to know right there. So here's Joseph in this prison. He's finding himself there. And, you know, when we're in those places of prison, you know, our prayer is, more times than not, is, God, would you please get me out of here? Right? Anybody else? I don't belong here. God, please get me out of here. But I think God is going to show us something a little different today that he wants to do. I'm so thankful for verse 20, that God just never leaves us in a prison. Check out what he says. He says, but while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him. All right, I don't think y'all heard what I said. It says, But while Joseph was in prison, the Lord was with him. All right, I'm starting to wake y'all up this morning. Let me make sure this side of the room is awake. Listen, Joe was in prison, falsely accused, but God was with him. Come on, that's good news right there for us. So it doesn't matter where we go. It doesn't matter what we end up in. God is with us. Come on, that's we can give him some praise better than that. We don't need no patty cake in the house today. God, thank you. You are always with me. Come on, every place we go, every place we end up, every defeat we find ourselves in, every failure, every success we find ourselves in, God is with us. That's good news for us today. Thank you, Jesus. Goes on, so Joe was in prison. The Lord was with him. It says, he showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. Isn't it amazing that we can prosper in a negative environment? You can prosper in a negative environment. Joe's living proof right here. God's no respecter of persons. So if he did it for Joe, he'll do it for you. Right? Come on, somebody. So here he is in prison. God's hand is on his life. So there must have been something that Joe had learned in how to respond to situations that didn't cause him to end up in the pity party in the corner crying to himself, oh, I just can't believe I'm over here by myself in this prison. I don't deserve it. No. He learned to respond in a different way, in such a way that God was with him and that his hand was on him, and he caused him to prosper in a prison and caused him to have favor in a prison. So for us, we've got to learn to live this way, right? So we've got to stop being the kind of people we come into church and we sing those songs, you know, like, your name is victory, right? And then we go out of church and we're like, I guess I'm just going to scrape by with my peanut butter and jelly sandwich today. I guess I'm never going to prosper like he says. No, listen, we can live in victory. Amen. Like, we've got to move from saying it and just singing it, to living in the Spirit in that way, right? We've got to stop being people who just say, oh, I know the Bible says God didn't give me a spirit of fear, and I believe it. Thank you, Lord, for not giving me fear. And then what do? We go out, we start living in fear. We start making decisions because we're afraid of what's going to happen. Then we start taking in fear into our lives. We let people talk to us and say, well, you know, the economy is so bad, you better be careful with your money. You can't give, you know, you better make sure that this. And then we start watching fear on TV and in the news and in our music, and we start taking in fear. We've got to learn to get off of those things and begin to stay in the Spirit. So it moves from just being something I said and talked about to being, this is the way that I live. This is what I'm basing my life on, right? We've got to shift into some things, right? Because we've got to realize, right, listen, the power of God, the Spirit of God inside of us is greater than what is in the world, right? That's what the Bible says. Greater is he that is in me than he that's in this world. So the Spirit of God inside of me is greater than my desire to have to be right all the time. The Spirit of God inside of me is greater than my need to make sure that everything that happens to me is fair and right and just. Right? Same thing would be said. The healing power of Christ that's flowing in my life is greater than any wound that someone could inflict upon me. Right? So I don't need to lash out. I don't need to plot against them. I don't need to wish that they would have the same thing happen to them. Like, I've got the healing power of Christ that can heal me, that can flow out of me to somebody else. Amen. Come on, somebody. I'm preaching about 87% better than y'all are amening today. So we're learning to base our response not on our emotions or on our feelings or what things look like, but upon God's word, right? Upon living by the Spirit. So Joseph, here he is, it says, so the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison. Now, how many of you know you're not going to get put in charge of something if you can't keep your life together? So we see there's evidence of Joseph's life being able to be together, that he showcased himself in such a way that be like, I can put you in charge. And he did. And he said he was made responsible for all that was done there. He was put so much in charge, the warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. Joe got it figured out. He's here in this prison for 5 years. And he's got it figured out, right? He's learning how to respond to some things, even in undesirable places, even in undesirable places. That's encouraging for us. It's encouraging for us because that just shows us that God is not limited to our situation or our environment or our circumstances or our bank accounts. Like, God can do, he can move in our lives regardless of the place we find ourselves in. I love that, right? It's just that for us, too often, what do we want? In the process, we want to exercise our rights for fairness. We want to exercise our rights to express how we feel. We want to exercise our right to let everybody know what's going on in the middle of us, right? Because how many of y'all, we have the right to respond based on how we feel. We have the right. That's how God made us. He gave us free will, right? But just because we have the right to do something doesn't mean we should do it, amen, right? We've got to move past wanting to have the right to express how we feel, to have the right to respond in my emotions, in my feelings, to beginning to respond through the Spirit so that the hand of God can be on my life, so that He can show me favor, so that He can show me kindness, right? Because that's what our life needs to be based upon, right? So we've got to move into that type of living. So I want to talk today about, as we're learning how to handle unfair situations, like how do we handle the prison? Joe was there for 5 years. He learned how to handle the prison, and I think there's a few things in his story we can pull out in the prison seasons we find ourselves in. So you can flip over one page, Genesis chapter 40. If you've got your YouVersion, just swipe left and you'll be there. Genesis chapter 40, we see that the Pharaoh, who was the king, Egypt was the main world power at that time. They were the empire, they were the ruling power in the world, and the Pharaoh was the king. You know, he's the supreme leader on the planet at that time. It says that he had a baker and he had a cupbearer, and he got mad at them both and he threw them in the prison. Guess which prison it was? Same one with our boy in there, right? Joe is in this prison. It's in the same prison. So here they are, the baker and the cupbearer. And one night while they're in there, they had a dream. Both of them had a dream. They wake up in the morning. They're freaked out. Like, what was this dream? I don't understand it. And so they look upset. And here comes Joe, because he's in charge of the prison, checking on everybody. He sees them. And there must have been some level of familiarity or relationship, because he says he saw them and he recognized something was wrong. And he's like, yo, what's wrong? Why you guys look so upset? And so in verse 8, he says, we both had dreams, but there's no one to interpret them. Look what Joseph did. He says, then Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams. I love this, because Joe in this moment had the right to be like, yo, I had a dream too. I had two dreams. And you know what? It didn't happen. He had the right to do it, right? But what did he do instead? He's just reminding them, hey, these dreams are from God. And can I just tell you, your dreams, God has dreams for you. He wants to give you, right? Interpretations belong to God. So don't go running to every other thing. Like, a psychic can't tell you the things the Spirit of God can tell you, right? Interpretations belong to God. And then Joseph says, what? Tell me your dreams. So I love the fact that God is taking the very thing in Joseph's life that caused him the most pain, that caused him to lose everything, how he mishandled his dreams, and his family hates him, and he was sold into slavery all because of his dreams. God is using dream, the very thing, for Joseph to bring healing and help to somebody else. Isn't that good? And he'll do the same for us. The very thing that we think is wasted, that we messed up, that's too far gone for us, that caused us pain and caused us all these years that we call wasted, God can take that and use it to bring healing to somebody else. So good. Joseph's saying, tell me your dreams. He's serving them in this place by saying, tell me your dreams. And can I just tell you, like, if you can't serve in the prison, then you'll never be able to serve in the palace. Like, there's something about when you're in the prison learning to serve. Joseph is just a servant. That's why he was elevated to leadership, because he was willing to serve because of his character, because of who he was, that he was elevated. And can I just tell you, if you know, I know when we talk about serving, people like start checking out or whatever, but can I just tell you, if you're too big to serve, you're too small to lead. If you can't be a servant, then you can't be a leader. Right? You can get a bigger title, but a leader is not a title. If you want to be a leader, Jesus said, the greatest among you is the greatest servant. So if you can't serve, you can't be a leader. That's the same in this house, right? People, you know, you want to be a leader, you know, whatever. You want to move up and be on the platform or whatever. It starts by being a servant. So, like, don't sit there and be like, why do they get to be up there when we can't serve, right? We're called to be servants. If we can't serve, and like Joseph didn't choose to be in the prison. So sometimes people come, you know, all throughout my life, I've heard people say, well, if I could just, I would serve, but I can't be on that team. And I don't even want to be on this team. And because it's not the thing that I like the best, I'm not going to do it. Like, if we can't serve in a place that we don't even like or want to be, then why would God move us into a place where we would want to pick it? Like, we've got to just learn to serve regardless of what it looks like, whether you're in the prison or whether you're in the palace. We're called to serve. We're called to be servants, right? Because, listen, leadership was just going to magnify what's inside of you. Right? Same with money. Money is just going to magnify what's in you. So if you're greedy and you only have $2, you're going to be greedy if you have $2,000, right? It's just a magnifier of what's in there. So if you can't serve when you're not a leader, and then somehow you get into a position of leadership, like, then you're not going to be able to serve when you're a leader either. Like, we're called to be servants, right? Joseph said, tell me your dreams. So the cupbearer told him his dream. He said, I had this dream that I'm going to be back in Pharaoh serving him again. And then the baker said, I have a dream that I had 3 pieces of bread on my head. That's a weird dream. So Joseph tells them their dreams. Cupbearer, hey, you're going to be back in Pharaoh's service. And baker, please don't be mad, but in 3 days they're going to cut off your head. let's be the cupbearer today, all right? We don't need anybody heads rolling. But the scripture says both dreams came true. The cupbearer was reinstated, and then 3 days later, the baker's head was cut off. And right before it says, before the cupbearer was reinstated, Joseph told him, he said, hey, please remember me. I don't belong here. I'm a Hebrew. I was sold and as a slave, and I was lied about, and I'm actually not a prisoner, but please remember me, right? Verse 23 says, the chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. Maybe you feel that way today, forgotten. God, have you forgotten me? God, are you even listening? God, have you forgotten about the dreams put in my heart? Listen, can I just tell you, you're not forgotten. That's just a lie of our spiritual enemy, the devil. And the devil is a liar. You're not forgotten. Like, that's why God brought you here today. That's why there was people here early this morning putting up curtains and wires and chairs so that you would have a place, because God was thinking about this moment where he would be right here with you. That's why there's something inside of you is like stirring. You like feel unsettled in your chair, like what's happening right now. Like, that's the Spirit of God inside of you, drawing you, calling your name, because he wants to be near you. He wants to be close to you. He wants to be your friend. He wants you to be part of the family. He doesn't want you to be distant. That's why he said, if you draw near to me, I'll draw near to you, baby. Like, just come close to me. I want to be close to you, because he loves you so much and he has so much good for you. Like, you're not forgotten. It's just a lie of the enemy. You're not forgotten. God loves you. He loves you. Somewhere in this situation, after the cupbearer was gone, the baker lost his head, there was a period of about 2 years where we don't hear anything new from the story. All we can assume is that Joe went back to his duties. He went back to serving in the prison, and there he was, 2 years, nothing happening. How did Joseph not lose it? Right? How did Joseph respond in these unfair situations? I believe there's a couple keys I want to look at so that we don't end up on the roller coaster of life. How many of you know there's that roller coaster, right? It's like up and down, up and down. How many of you know people that are like that, up and down, right? Up and down. If you're sitting next to one, don't nudge right now. Just keep those elbows locked in. Just keep those eyes locked right up here, baby. Don't get in trouble on Mother's Day. Right? But there's just sometimes people are just up and down, because life is up and down, right? And it's not that life is up and down is the problem. The problem for us is when we're just going with the flow of life, and now we're up and down too. And then what happens is now we're unpredictable. Now we can't be counted on. Now, you know, because we're just up and down. So it doesn't know, oh, are they going to be good today? Oh, no, they're going to be on the crazy side today. Like, I just don't know. Up and down, oh, they're just depressed now, and I don't know. Hey, then I feel happy about things. And then, well, I guess my outlook just doesn't look that great. Just up and down. Listen, God has called us to be people that are steady. That's number one. If we're going to learn to deal with unfair things in life, our trust in God has to remain steady. Tell your neighbor, say steady. We've got to remain steady. Like, be steady Eddie. Be steady Eddie. Be constant. You know, be confident in who God is, that he's with you. So what does it matter if something changes? God is with you. What does it matter if something unfair happens to you? God is for you. Who could be against you? Like, what does it matter? Like, be steady, like, confident, knowing God is with me, and that, you know, even what, if it doesn't work out the way that I think it does, it's all right. God got me. He's going to take care of me better than I think I could take care of me. God's going to handle the situation better than my feelings could handle the situation. God has more power to get me out of a situation than my emotions have to get me out of a situation. Come on, somebody. Like, we just need to remain confident in who God is, that he's got us. Psalms 37:5 says, commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will do this. Like, so we need to commit. Some of us just need to commit already. It's time. Like, be steady. Stop being back and forth. Stop being on the fence about it. Stop being moved by our emotions. Stop basing decisions on our feelings and our past experiences. We just need to start moving in some faith, right? That's really what the life of faith is. is my confident hope in things I don't see. So when you don't see the solution, that's the time to rejoice, because now I'm going to begin to operate in faith. I might feel a little fear, but I'm not going to make decisions in it, because the Spirit of God inside of me is full of power, love, and a sound mind. So I can think clearly even in those situations. A sound mind, right? I love it. I love what God's reaction is. The next part of the scripture is when he says to people who are daring enough to live this way, we commit to the Lord, we trust in him, and this is what he does. He will make your righteousness, your righteous reward, shine like the dawn. He will vindicate you like the noonday sun. Come on, somebody. That's good news. Because when life is unfair, what do we want? We want things to be made right. We want justice, right? We want things to be put back the way they were. God is just saying, when you trust me, when you ain't worried about all that, like, I'm going to take care of it for you. You ain't got to worry about it. Just be steady. Just remain in me. Trust in me. Interesting thing with trust and hope is they kind of go together, right? Trust, so trust is really the decision of it, right? I'm going to either trust or I'm not. Trust is the decision part. We choose to trust. And the reality is we're trusting in something. We're either trusting in God or we're trusting in something else. So it's a good evaluation for us is, what am I trusting in, right? So trust is the decision part. Hope is the fuel that pushes us towards whatever we're trusting in. Hope is the thing that pushes me through the difficult things that I'm going through towards whatever I put my trust in. So that's why we see people who put their trust in their money. I'm trusting in my money, and if I have enough, then hope pushes them towards the hope, that the thing that they're trusted in. So that's why we see people that, now I've trusted in money, so my hope is in that. So that's why I've got to work more so that I can earn more, because if I don't have enough, then who am I? And if I don't have enough and I can't provide, and what am I going to do? And I've got to make sure that I've got enough and can provide for myself, because that's what my hope is in. And that's why we then see people down and up and down and up, because y'all, money comes and goes. It is an unstable thing to put our trust and our hope in. But when we put our trust in God, now hope inside of me is the fuel that pushes me through hard things and obstacles to get me closer to God. Because now my trust is in him. I don't have to worry about if the markets are up and down, or if I did or didn't get the promotion, or did or didn't get the deal closed, or whatever. Because I've got Jehovah Jireh, and my hope is in him. And he's the God who sees ahead and provides. So I can stay steady through all those things. And I'm not moved by what the markets do. I'm not moved by what the economy does, right? Like, oh, in this economy, it's just going to be tough for me to give. No, it's not. Because my hope is in my God, who is always there for me, and he's always with me, no matter what the economy is. You're going to tell me that God didn't know economies change? Come on. Like, we've got to realize that our hope and our trust are tied together. So what if we put them in, right? Joseph is here in this place, in this prison. He's learning this lesson of learning where to put his hope and his trust. He's learned that he couldn't put his trust in his brothers, because they hate him. They sold him. He learned he couldn't put his trust in his dreams, right? Guess these are never going to work out for me. I'm stuck here in this prison, right? He learned that he couldn't put his trust in his ability to make his own decisions, to make the right decisions, right? Because he made the right decision, and it cost him. He ended up in prison again, right? So he's learning he's got to put his trust in a God who never changes, who's the only firm foundation no matter what comes our way. The Apostle Paul talked about the same thing in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8. He's writing to the Corinthian church, and he's just talking to them about all the difficult things that he's gone through, all the hardships and everything that he's gone through. Verse 8, he says, we're hard-pressed on every side. Doesn't life do that sometimes? Like, everywhere you turn, like, there's pressure this way. Sometimes it's like we feel like a mime, you know, with the pressure of life, trying to get out of the box, you know what I mean? Okay, somebody will get that in the car ride home. He says, we're pressed on every side, but we're not crushed. Like, it's not going to cave in on me. I'm perplexed. Like, God, where are you? I don't understand. Why is this happening to me? He says, I'm perplexed, but I'm not in despair. He's illustrating, I'm steady through these things. I'm persecuted. They're lying about me. They're cursing at me. They're gossiping about me. They're trying to take me out, but I'm not abandoned. God hasn't left me, right? I'm struck down. God, I feel like I've just been dropped to the bottom of a pit, but I'm not destroyed. It's good. I'm steady through those things. And he's just reminding us as the church, like, hey, you're not the first ones and you're not the only ones to go through some hard things, Right? You're not the first one to feel like you're alone or to feel like you're abandoned. You're not the first ones to feel like you've been knocked down, right? And sometimes we do. We feel like we've been knocked down, but we get up every time, baby. We get back up every time because we are steady. We have confidence in who God is, that He's with us, that He's got us, right? How do we deal with the prison? How do we handle and respond to things? Number one is our confidence, our trust in God has to remain steady. Number two, if you're taking notes, is we need patience. We need patience. We don't like this word, do we? No, we don't live in a patient culture, right? Because we've all got a little Veruca Salt in us, right? I want gooses and geeses, and I want it now! If y'all don't know, it's Charlie in the Chocolate Factory. You can catch it on Netflix after church, right? We want things now, don't we? That's why we get impatient when we have to wait at a restaurant. Our food didn't come fast enough. Get me the manager, right? Oh, it's like sitting at a stoplight. You know, sometimes it's like leaving early in the morning and you're the only one in the intersection at the red light. Like, if I go through the red light and no one's here, did I really go through it? Yes, you did. Right? It's the same reason why people end up in debt to their eyeballs, you know, because it used to be if you wanted something you couldn't afford, what did you do? You saved up the money until you had enough money and then you go buy it. But now if you see something you can't afford, what do? You get out your credit card, you find out what the payments are, let me get a loan, or whatever, all these things, because we haven't learned to wait for some things. We need some patience in our lives, y'all. We need patience, right? The Apostle Paul talks about this. He's writing in Galatians chapter 5. He's writing to the church and just describing the process of what it looks like to live according to the Spirit or to live according to the flesh, right? He says that the Spirit and the flesh are at war with each other. The flesh wants to do one thing. We want to respond in a certain way. We want to get certain things. The flesh wants that, but the Spirit wants things that are opposite to what the flesh wants, right? So they're at war at each other. And so he describes what it looks like for people who choose to live according to what the flesh wants. And then he has a list. If you live that way, this is the evidence, or this is the fruit of what he calls it, the results of living that way. And there's a list of things that he lists out. He says, for those of you that want to live according to what the Spirit wants, you want to be led by the Spirit, then there's evidence of that also. And there's fruit of what that is. That's what we know as the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit, or the result of living according to what the Spirit wants in our lives, is love. Like God's love. Like that's the motivation for everything we do. God's love. There's love. There's joy. There's peace. There's patience, somebody. Woo! There's another word for patience that's used a lot is long-suffering. I like the word patience more than long-suffering. Anybody else? That's why we're using patience today. Patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There's just evidence. This is the evidence of us living in harmony with the Spirit. So we can live whichever way we want, and it's just going to be obvious the way that we choose to live. So there will be evidence of living according to the Spirit. So we've got to get our lives aligned this way, right? Aligned this way that when we're living according to the Spirit, we don't mind waiting for some things. That's really what patience is, the ability to wait for some things, right? It's the ability to wait on God, the ability to stay faithful to God even when it feels like everything's ruined and everything's falling apart. Listen, Ecclesiastes 3 says, God makes everything beautiful in His time. That's so good because it's His time and not mine. I mean, somebody's thinking right now, that's not good. But He knows more than we do. It's His time. That's patience. It's waiting on His time, right? We've got to have patience in our lives. So after all the heartache, all the betrayal, all the waiting, Joseph, his day of breakthrough was coming in hot. It was almost there. He's just about there to have this breakthrough moment. And what happens? We see it in Genesis chapter 41. God gave Pharaoh a dream. Did you know God can speak even to people who aren't godly? Yep, God can speak to anybody that He chooses. So He gives Pharaoh a dream. Pharaoh is the supreme ruler in the world at that time, and He gives him a dream, and he wakes up, and he's freaked out by it because he doesn't understand what the dream is, and so he starts using every resource that he has to pull people in, all the best and the brightest, the best magicians, the wisest people, the highest ranking officials, everybody that he could find to come, tell me what my dream is, I'll give you anything you want if you can tell me what this dream means. And guess what? Nobody could tell him what the dream was. So there he is. He's trying to figure it out. He's a little concerned. And there's his cupbearer standing next to him. And he starts remembering, I had a dream once. So he goes to Pharaoh and he says, hey, Pharaoh, remember that time you threw me in prison? Actually, don't remember that time. But I had a dream while I was there in the prison. And I met this Hebrew boy, and he tried to tell me he was a slave and didn't belong there and didn't do anything wrong. But he told me what my dream was, and it came true. And remember that baker you didn't like? Remember him? We got rid of him. Like, his dream came true too. Maybe he can help you. Like, God can, in a moment, change things. And that's what happened in Joseph's life, right? And can I just tell you, like, the gifts of God inside of you, the things that you're naturally and spiritually gifted by God to do, right? Those gifts inside of you are there. Whether you use them, whether you know what they are, they're there. And Scripture tells us that those gifts inside of us, that the things that you're naturally gifted and the things that God spiritually gifts you to do, like they say, he says they will make room for us. They will bring us before people of influence, before leaders, right? This is what's happening in Joseph's life. So Joseph had learned in this process, he must have learned to develop some things, because we see it in how he served and to interpret other people's dreams. We see the growth and the development inside of him in the place of the prison. So it's the prison where there's actually development that needs to happen in us. We want to get out of those places. I don't want to be here anymore. But the prison is just a place where if we're willing to stay patient, if we're willing to stay steady, that God can develop some things inside of us, right? To begin to let those things come out. So that when we come into a place of influence, that we're able to bring glory to God by using the things that he's put inside of us, right? That's why he's gifted us that way, so that we can bring glory to him. But if we just sit on it, we never do anything with it, we never develop those things inside of us, we'll miss our opportunity of influence, right? See, because God has a moment of influence, a place of influence that he wants to bring us all into. But the level of influence or the result of that influence will be directly tied to the preparation, the development that takes place while we're in the prison. So when you're in that place, like, don't try to get out of there so fast. God, what do you want to do in me? Work in me in this place so that I'm ready for what you want. God, I want to be ready for that moment of influence so that you can be glorified in my life. Right? This is the process that we see happening in Joseph's life. And if you don't know what your gifts are or you're unclear about that, that's half of our vision. That's half of the reason why we exist as a church. Our vision and why we exist as a church is to reach people with the life-giving message of Jesus and connect them to their purpose. So if you don't know what those things are, if you don't know what those spiritual gifts inside of you are like, we love helping you discover those things. That's why we have next steps. So that's why I said that last week, I don't need you just to be in a class just to say we had people in a class. I need you in a place where you're discovering the gifts inside of you, where you know full well the spiritual gifts that are at work in your life so that you can use them so God can be glorified in our city, right? And in your family and in your business. Like, that's why it exists. So I encourage you, make yourself available to that today. We have step 2 today, which just so happens to be the one where we explore the gifts inside of you. It's my favorite one. I hope you can take part of that right after the service. But Joseph is in this place of this prison. And he's learned to tell God when God speaks to him not to turn his back on what God is saying to him, right? I went to a college at Oral Roberts University there in Tulsa, and I remember Oral Roberts, he would tell stories all the time whenever he'd speak to the students, and I remember him telling us the story about how he started ORU. He said to him, God came and spoke to him one day and said, Oral, I want you to build a university. I want you to build it on my authority, and I want you to raise up your students to hear my voice, and they'll go to places where the light is dim, and they'll do greater works than you've done. And so that's exactly what he did. He built up this university there in the 60s, and it's been going ever since. And thousands upon thousands of students have come to that place and graduated and gone all around the world and are doing great things building the kingdom of God. Praise God. But he said, I asked God one day, God, why did you choose me? I'm a poor boy from Oklahoma. I got no money. I got no education, right? And how many, you know, if you're going to build a university, you need money, right? And so he's like, God, why did you choose me? Certainly there's better qualified and richer people than me. And you know what God said to him? He said, God just told me. He said, well, I asked 7 people before I asked you. They all told me no. God is looking for people who are willing and obedient. So it doesn't matter if you feel like you're in the prison today, you feel like you're not good enough, you feel like, well, my past is so messed up, I've done some things, I'm not in a place where I think God could use me. Listen, God can use anyone who will say, God, here I am, use me. God has a plan for your life. It's time for us as the church to begin to rise up into those things. It's time for the church to rise up into a place of influence in our country and stop being the thing that everyone just, oh, I guess I got to go to that thing, to being people that are in places of influence and power, leading things, bringing change. It's time for us to rise up into those things. Joseph was doing that in this moment, right? Genesis chapter 41, verse 14. So Pharaoh sent for Joseph. Ooh, it's getting good. Can you imagine being Joe in that moment? He's serving in the prison and they come in. They're like, Joseph, let's go. The Pharaoh wants to see you. Like, it's time, baby. It's move up day. Come on, tell your neighbor, say it's move up day. So he was quickly brought from the dungeon. And when he had shaved and changed his clothes, he came before Pharaoh. That's a good moment right here. Can I just tell you, there's a moment in time where it comes. It's time to leave the prison. It's time to leave the prison clothes behind. To leave everything associated to the prison. It's move-up day. It's time to move up into the palace. Some of us have just been in that prison for so long, we think that that's just where we're supposed to be. But I'm telling you, it's move-up day. God is calling. That's why he's calling you to deeper things, because he's got more for you. But we've got to realize that in order to move up to that next level, we can't take the things that worked for us in the prison, that were there in the prison, aren't going to work in the palace. You cannot come into the palace and be a ruler and have influence and keep your prison clothes. You cannot be a leader of influence and eat in the dungeon. It's time to leave the prison behind. For some of us, it's the prison of shame. As we're worshiping and praying over here, God said somebody's in a prison of grief. A grief and going through things. That's a prison. It's time to get up out of that prison. It's time to change our clothes. We are a royal priesthood. A chosen generation. It's time to leave those things behind. Some of us, it's a friendship or a relationship. Friends that we've been around, that were friends for a season, but God's stirring something inside of you. He's calling you to a deeper place, and you realize you can't go there because all they want to do is whatever else, and you can't smoke and drink those things anymore because God's calling you to a deeper place. I don't want to be involved in that stuff anymore. I don't want to watch those shows anymore because it's just full of perversion and things like I want to be over here where God is leading me, and we just like some to go up to another level. There's just some things you're going to have to give up, right? Because to live out the purpose and the plan that God has for you requires purity. To have the power of God flowing in our lives so that his hand is on us, so that his anointing is on us, so that we're full of wisdom, full of his power, so that he can surround us with favor like a shield, it's going to require some holiness. And God is calling us out of some things. It's time to come out of some things, some relationships that have been there that shouldn't be there. Some of us, it's greed. Some of us, it's lust. Some of us, it's compromise. Whatever it is, today is move-up day. God is calling us out of some things. It's time to move up into the palace. It's time to move up into the palace. But the truth is, our spiritual enemy doesn't want that for us. And so he comes in and he lies to us. He says, yeah, you might be called. God might have some things for you, but that could never be you. Why not? God called you. God gifted you. He said, I have good plans for you. He's doing it for Joseph. He wants to do it for you. The devil is a liar. The devil is just a big fat liar. Right? God wants to bring us up to another level. Listen, Pharaoh said, begins to tell Joseph, I've had a dream. No one can interpret it. I've tried all these people and no one can say it. And then my cupbearer says that you can tell dreams. And Joseph says, actually, no, I can't. But God can tell you the dream. Can you imagine the cupbearer in that moment? Like, what are you talking about, bro? You trying to get my head chopped off too? Like, he says, Pharaoh, God can tell you the dreams. Here's number three. How do we learn to respond to some things is we need to depend on God. We need to depend on God. That's the question for us today is, how is our dependence on God? Have we depended on ourselves for so long that we think we got it now? Are we a self-made man? I got this together. I can handle it. See all that money I've got in the bank? I did that. See, I've got things together. I can handle it. Are we depending upon ourselves? Are we depending on things that are unstable and in a moment can be gone? Or are we dependent upon a God who's always there with us, who never changes, who loves us and is a firm foundation? Our dependence needs to be on him. Can I just tell you, as your pastor who loves you, like if we build our lives on those things that are just changing and are unstable, like it's just setting us up for a fall. We just need to build our lives on the truth of God's word. Jesus said it this way, John 15, verse 5. He said, I'm the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I remain in you, you will bear much fruit, or you will have influence. You'll have the results that you desire. You will be effective in those seasons, right? But he says, apart from me, nothing. You're nothing apart from me. You can't do anything. So if we remain dependent upon God, we won't get off course. If we'll remain dependent upon God, like his hand will be on our lives. If we'll remain dependent upon him, he'll bring us to places of influence and we'll be effective in those places. Our lives will be have much fruit. So Pharaoh would tell Joseph his dreams, and God would give Joseph the interpretation, and he would say, Pharaoh, your dreams mean that there's going to be 7 years of plenty. There's going to be so much, we're going to have plenty, and then it's going to be followed up by 7 years of the worst famine the world has ever experienced at this time. There's going to be extreme drought, and there's going to be extreme lack of everything. So Pharaoh, what you need to do is find somebody to put in charge, get some systems in place, somebody who can bring some leadership, and store up some resources, and save things up so that in the 7 years of famine, there will be food and we'll be able to distribute it, and Egypt will survive. See, here's the good news, that when we begin to live this way, is that people who don't know God will notice the hand of God in our lives. Pharaoh said, Joe, I think you make a good point there. And he turns to all of his people who couldn't tell him the dream and said, hey, since he's got the Spirit of God in his life, I'm putting him in charge. Like, it was evident to Pharaoh, who didn't know God, that God's hand was on Joseph's life. Same will happen for us. It will be evident to people, to your boss, to your family members, to people you come in contact with, that you are blessed, that God's hand is directing you and guiding you and leading you. It will be evident, right? So he puts him in charge, right? It says that, he says, you'll be in charge of my palace. You will, and all my people will submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you. So Pharaoh said to Joseph, I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt. So nobody was more powerful in the world than Joseph, except for Pharaoh. And in a moment, he came out of that prison. God brought him in there. The moment is here for you. God wants to bring you from the prison to the palace. It's move up day. It's move up day. But see, what I love about Joseph is not just like, now he's in charge and now he's at the top of the heap. He doesn't change who he is, because he learned in the lowest moments of life. He learned how to serve. And you know what he did? Even when he was at the top of the heap, he could have kicked back and be like, y'all do what I say. But no, he says he spent the next 7 years preparing, serving the people, getting things ready for those 7 years of famine. So he's serving even when he's at the top. He's serving when he's at the bottom. He's learned how to be a servant in all those places. So I don't know if you feel stuck in the prison today, or if you feel stuck in a place, it is move up day. So can we just take a moment all across this room, just with heads bowed and eyes closed, just let the Spirit of the Lord begin to speak to you. He probably already has. Because I believe that this is a day, this is a moment of time where God is calling us out of some things. He's calling you, saying, it's time to move up. I've got some places I need you to step into. I've got some influence that I need to bring you into, but it's move up day. I need you to move out of some things and leave some things behind. For some of us, it is shame. For some of us in this place, it is grief. We've been grieving so long that it's enveloped our lives and it's tangled into everything that we do. And now we can't even rejoice at other people doing things. We can't come and celebrate and be part of things because we're so wrapped up in grief that it's killing us while we're still alive. Today is a day of deliverance from a spirit of grief. Today is a day to move up out of some things. It's a day to move up out of feeling inferior, like you're not good enough. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah. It's a day to move up out of feeling like you're not good enough, like God wouldn't pick me. Yes, he already did pick you. You are the one. You are chosen. It's time to move out of inferiority, to step into your calling. You are called. You are anointed. You are the one God wants to use. You are the one. There's nobody else. There's people that, there's no one else that can do what you do. There's no one else that can do what you do. Today's the day to step into that. Today's the day to step out of compromise. Today's the day to step in. Some of us need to step into purity. Maybe it's in our thoughts. We've been consumed by lust and the things we look at. Nobody knows about it. Yeah, God can still move and do some things in your life, but it'll always be a prison. Today's the day for freedom from that thing. Some of us, it's been in our words. Everywhere we go is doubt and destruction and death. Everything that we say is cursing. It's a day to move out of some things. You want to see God begin to move in your lives? Let's begin to speak the word over our lives, to begin to speak blessing and not cursing. It's move up day. I don't know where you are on any of that. Maybe it's something I didn't mention. Maybe it's something that is. Whatever God is moving on your heart, say, Pastor, will you pray for me? I need freedom in some things today. I want to move out of some things. I'm done with some things. Just lift up your hands. Just say, I'm moving up today.